Psalm chapter 119, this is the longest chapter in the Bible, and the entire chapter has to do with the law of God and the Word of God. The verse I want to read this morning for my text verse is one verse out of a section of six verses that tell us what the Word of God is to the believer in Jesus Christ. How many of you are saved? No, you're saved. Let's see your hand. Now, here's what this book is to you if you're a child of God. Verse 161 tells us it's an object of our awe. It says, my heart standeth in awe of thy word. Verse 162 tells us it's the object of our joy. I rejoice at thy word as one that findeth great spoil. Verse 163 tells us it's the object of our love. I hate and abhor lying, but thy law do I love. Verse 164 tells us it's the object of our praise. Seven times a day do I praise thee because of thy righteous judgments. Verse 165 tells us that it is a producer of peace. Great peace of they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Verse 166 tells us that it is a producer of hope. Lord, I have hoped for thy salvation and done thy commandments. Now, read verse 165 out loud with me, please, everyone together. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Read it one more time, please. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. There are investments that you can make that will produce a profit. And there are investments you can make that will produce a loss. One of the surest investments you can make that is guaranteed to produce a loss is to invest part of your life in being offended or taking up someone else's offense. Somebody wrote Dear Abby the following letter. A young man from a wealthy family was about to graduate from high school. It was the custom in that affluent neighborhood for the parents to give the graduate an automobile. Bill and his father had spent months looking at cars, and the week before graduation, they found the perfect car. Bill was certain that car would be his on graduation night. Imagine his disappointment when, on the eve of his graduation, Bill's father handed him a gift-wrapped Bible. Bill was so angry that he threw the Bible down and stormed out of the house. He and his father never saw each other again. It was the news of his father's death that brought Bill back home again. As he sat one night going through his father's possessions that he was to inherit, he came across the Bible his father had given him. He brushed away the dust and opened it to find a cashier's check dated the date of his graduation in the exact amount of the car that they had chosen together. One of the surest investments you can make that is guaranteed to produce a loss. A loss not only of finances, but primarily of relationships, is to invest a part of your life in being offended or taking up someone else's offense. As I prepared for this message, I studied in depth not only this verse in Psalm chapter 119, verse 165, great peace of they that love thy law, nothing shall offend them. I studied every other verse in the Bible, 73 of them, that mentioned offenses or being offended. I want to use those and show you what the Bible has to say about this matter of offenses. And the first thing that is very clear is that an offense is a stumbling block or a potential stumbling block. Now the word is stumbling block. Say that with me, please. Stumbling block. The Hebrew word here for offend is the word mikshol. Its definition is this: a means of stumbling or falling. An offense is a stumbling block. It is something you trip over. The first occurrence of this Hebrew word is in Leviticus chapter 19, verse 14, and it says there this, "Thou shalt not put a stumbling block before the blind." The word is used 14 times in your Old Testament. 8 of those times it's translated stumbling block. 3 of those times it's translated offense. 2 of those times it's translated ruin. And 1 of those times it's translated as fall. An offense is a stumbling block that can cause you to fall and bring about your ruin. That is the concept that is carried all the way through the Old Testament. Turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 25, and let me show you the first time that this word is translated offense. God gave us a story to illustrate this truth. It is the story of David's encounter with a man by the name of Nabal. 1 Samuel chapter 25. Turn over there, please. Now, occasionally I tell you about the meaning of names in the Bible because I suggest you never name your child Nabal. Is there anybody here that knows why? The name Nabal means fool. That is the literal meaning. Every time this wife called her husband, she was saying, "Hey, fool, come here." Every time the friends called him, they were saying, "Hey, fool, how are you doing?" I mean, that's literally the meaning of the name Nabal. Now, Nabal was an unreasonable man. He was somebody that you could sit down with pure logic and he'd just run off his back like water off a duck's back. Have you ever met people that you just can't reason with? He was not only unreasonable, he was selfish. And he was not only selfish, but he was filled with ungratefulness and ingratitude. And it's easy, listen to me now, it is easy to get offended at people's ingratitude. Did you ever do something for somebody, and instead of them appreciating it, they got a bad attitude because you didn't do more? Then they treat you like you owed it to them. Look at this chapter here, if you would. 1 Samuel chapter 25. Verse 2 tells us that this man was a very great man. He had lots of possessions. He had 3,000 sheep, 1,000 goats. He was shearing his sheep, which meant also that he was slaughtering some at the time, probably. His name was Nabal, verse 3. The name of his wife, Abigail. Now notice it says about her. Whereas it's telling us that he's a fool, it tells us she was a woman of good understanding. If you're going down through there, you find out that David found out what was going on. And David and his men had been protecting Nabal and his men. David and his small army of men had been watching over them and protecting them. So he finds out that they are slaughtering some sheep, and his men are short on food, and he sends over there and asks them to send some food to him if they would. He's very nice about it. He's very polite about it, asking them if they'll do it. Well, Nabal, like a fool, in verse 11 says, "Shall I take my bread, my water, my flesh that I've killed for my shearers and give it unto men whom I know not whence they be?" And so David's men turned around, went back to tell David. And in verse 13, David said unto his men, now watch this, David's upset. He's fed up with this man's ingratitude, and he says to the men in his army, "Gird ye on every man his sword." And so they did it, 400 of them. But in verse 14, one of the young men told Nabal's wife, Abigail, and said to her in verse 15, "Those men were good to us, and we were not hurt, neither missed we anything, as long as we were conversant with them when we were in the fields. They were a wall of protection unto us," he's saying, "both by night and day." All the while we were with them out there, they were protecting us. They never hurt us. They never did us anything wrong at all. And verse 17, they said to his wife, "Now therefore know and consider what thou wilt do, for evil is determined against our master and against all his household. For he," here's the servant talking to the man's wife, "he's such a man of Belial that a man can't speak to him." Do you know there are folks you can't hardly speak to? And the word Belial there means good for nothing. So here he is, his name is Nabal, which is translated as fool. And then his own servant to his wife calls him Belial, which means he's absolutely worthless and good for nothing. Verse 21, it's not a very good picture of a fellow, is it? "Now David had said, surely in vain have I kept all that this fellow hath in the wilderness, so that nothing was missed of all that pertained unto him. He hath requited me evil for good." Now this, what's happening here? The ingratitude that Nabal shows offended David. Now, Abigail realizes, the wife, what's going on, realizes David is about to come with his men and kill her husband and who knows what else. So she decides, boy, I better do something to disarm this situation. And she puts together several sheep and figs and all kinds of food and heads over to David. And she says to him in verse 31, when she gets to David, I don't want this to be a grief unto thee, here's the word, nor an offense. That's the word. Identically the same word that's used, Psalm 119, 165, great peace of they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. It's the same word, mikshaw. Nothing shall offend them. I don't want this to be a stumbling block of heart to my Lord, either that thou hast shed blood causeless, or that my Lord hath avenged himself. But when the Lord shall have dealt well with my Lord, then remember thine handmaid. And David said to Abigail in verse 32, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, who sent thee this day to me, and blessed be thy advice. He says, I'm sure glad you came. I would have done something very foolish if you hadn't come. For the Lord, as the Lord liveth, in verse 34, he says, he who has kept me back from hurting thee, except thou hadst hasted and come to me, surely there had not been left unto Nabal any men. They'd all been wiped out. That's what he says. And in verse 38, it came to pass about 10 days after that the Lord smote Nabal, that he died. Nabal's foolish, selfish ingratitude almost became a stumbling block or an offense or a means of ruin and falling to David. Now, the interesting thing is that when you read the word offense, Bob, won't you come on up here and sit with your folks? They'll be thrilled to see you. Come on over, man. Right up here. They're right over here. Just walk all the way around right up here. It'll be all right. I know they'll be happy to have you with them. I hate for you to sit all the way through the service and not be able to sit with your folks. So here it is. This is a means of ruin and falling. Now, watch me here. The interesting thing is that when you read the word offense in the New Testament, the word almost always means exactly the same thing as what it meant in the Old Testament. Listen to it. John 16, verse 1, Jesus said, these things, and he's referring back to the previous couple of chapters, these things have I spoken to you, my disciples, that ye should not be offended. Not be offended. Now, note this right here. I've studied every passage on offense in the Bible, and I want to tell you, nowhere in the Bible is being offended commended. Jesus said to his disciples, I want to prepare you so you won't get offended. The word offended is the Greek word scandalizo. We get our word scandal or scandalize from it. And the message there is that any time you get offended, you create a scandal. But the literal meaning of the word is this: to put a stumbling block in the way, to cause you to become indignant or displeased. Now, Jesus is saying, these things have I spoken to you, that you should not be offended, so that you won't become indignant, so that you won't be so that you won't trip over a stumbling block, because, he said, some terrible things are about to happen to you as my disciples. They're going to put you out of the synagogues. They're going to come in and say, we don't want to listen to anything you've got to say. Don't get offended when that happens. Teachers, sometimes you'll teach and somebody will say, I don't want to hear that. Don't get offended. Sometimes you'll sing, somebody will say, I didn't like that song you sang. Don't get offended. Sometimes you'll preach, people get mad at you for your preaching. Don't get offended. They'll put you out of the synagogue, they want to hear you. Yea, the time comes that whosoever kills you will think that he does God a service. When they come to murder you, don't get offended. That's what Jesus said. And so an offense is a stumbling block or a potential stumbling block. The second truth here is this. It's possible to get offended and stumble over either, watch me now, over either wrong or right or neither one. David was offended or came real close to being offended. I don't know whether you'd say he was or he got so close to it or whatever. Anyway, it looks like he's offended and he almost did something dumb. because he and his men were treated wrongly. But did you know, listen to this, most of the illustrations and statements in the Bible relating to offenses deal with people who were offended because of something right, not because of something wrong. Most of them are that way. I'll give you a few here in just a minute. Now, what's it say? Did you know it is impossible to do right, walk right, live right, dress right, talk right, teach right, preach right, without becoming a stumbling block to people? If you simply live right or teach right, somebody will get offended. You bother people when you do right. Didn't you know that? All you have to do in our day is say that unborn babies ought to be allowed to live. Somebody will get mad at you. That's right. You teach purity. Teach no sex, no kissing, no hand-holding, no touching before marriage. Somebody will get mad at you. You teach that men ought to marry women and women ought to marry men. Somebody will get mad at you for teaching that. You teach that adultery is sin. Somebody will get mad at you. If you want to see even a lot of Christians get offended, teach against dating. Teach the involvement of parents. Use a Bible word they're not used to, like betrothed. They'll laugh at you behind your back, if not in your very face. People will get offended at right. That's why you read in Matthew chapter 11, verse 6, and Luke chapter 7, verse 23. And bless, exactly the same words in both verses, a perfect repeat. Blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. Did you know a lot of people get offended at Jesus? Jesus said, blessed is the man who doesn't get offended at him. In Matthew chapter 13, verse 57, it says, and they were offended in him, referring to Jesus. You check the context. You know why they were offended? They were offended at his wisdom, and they were offended at the mighty works that he was doing. He was causing blind people to see. They didn't like that. They were stumbling over that. He's healing lepers. They didn't like it. He's causing lame people to walk. They don't like it. In Matthew chapter 15, verse 12, Jesus' disciples said, knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended after they heard this saying? Jesus, what was he saying to them? He told them that they weren't honoring their parents like they should have been. And the disciples said, Jesus, those Pharisees were really upset at you. You were a stumbling block to them. In John chapter 6, verse 61, Jesus' disciples murmured because Jesus referred to himself as the bread come down from heaven, and that they should eat of that bread. They should partake of that bread. I want to tell you something. If you don't receive Jesus Christ into your heart and your life, you won't go to heaven. You've got to receive him. But Jesus shared that, and there were people who got upset. And Jesus looked at them and said, doth this offend you? Then some people get offended simply because, not just of wrong or of right, some people get offended simply because they're looking for something to get offended about. Have you ever noticed how little it takes to offend some people? She didn't speak to me today, and I know she saw me, and I just know she passed me up and avoided me on purpose. I don't know whether I'm coming back to that boy. You say, Brother Davis, is that possible? You couldn't count the number of times I've heard that in 20 years as pastor. So-and-so saw me, and they avoided me on purpose. They just walked the other way. What the audacity that she had. Or how about this one? I've had them come and say, Brother Davis, they're out there talking about me right now. I saw him talking to Joe Blow, and I'm just sure they're talking about me. Now, they didn't hear anything. They're just sure of it. Somebody said a fellow had to quit going to ball games because every time they went to a huddle, he thought they were talking about him. I've seen people that seem to walk around looking for something to get offended about. I mean, it's like they've just got to find something so that they can get they've got this chip on their shoulder. And it's sort of like, let me see. Let me find something to get offended at Glenn Michaels about. I ought to be able to find something. His tie. Look at that tie. Can you stand up, Glenn? Come over here, will you please? Can you believe that a guy... Now we wonder who's going to get offended here. Am I going to get offended? Is his tie? Is he going to get offended because I'm talking about it? But it's... That, you say, is that possible? How about the ladies who come to church? I've heard of this one several times. Do you know I had... She goes home and she says, "Honey, this feels funny." "Honey, did you notice Sister Susie Blow today? Did you notice that she wore a dress just like the one I wore last week?" The audacity of it. One lady said to her husband, "Honey, did you notice Mrs. Perkins' hat?" "Well, no, I didn't." "Well, did you notice Mrs. So-and-so's purse?" "No, I didn't." "Did you notice Mrs. So-and-so's dress?" "No, I didn't." "Well, a lot of good it does you to go to church." Some people are just looking for things to get offended about. It's like they wear this chip on their shoulder, and it's like, "Dippity-do, dippity-dip, I double dare you to knock off my chip." Come on, Glenn. Have at it. Wait a minute. Follow me all the way up, and then knock it off. Now, what is an offense? An offense is a stumbling block. What do they do when they lose their chip? That's all you need is a ham when you're preaching, you know it?
Come here. Can I tell you what Brother Michael did? Look, he offended me. I come into church.
You can stay down there. He just had surgery on that leg this week. I don't want him climbing these steps. But
look, all I did was I looked at his tie and I got a little upset, and so he just knocked the chip right off my shoulder. Can you believe he did that?
You can't believe it either. I know it. That's the reason the Bible says, "Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them." Because if you're somebody who's going to get offended, listen to me, don't turn me off, then you will get offended whether you're done wrong, whether you're done right, or whether you don't have any reason at all. All three are possibilities. Thanks, Glenn. Give him a hand, would you? You did a good job. Nothing shall offend them. Nothing little, nothing big. Doesn't matter what it is. I had preached out in Iowa. There was a singing group in the church, and the lady in the singing group came up to me after the service. She said, "Brother Davis, I want to tell you a story. Maybe you can use this sometime." She said, "I was in a church in Kansas, and the church had split." Now, we're talking about folks that get upset, could get upset over anything. They don't have to have a reason. The church had split over the color of toilet tissue that they were going to have in the ladies' restroom. Now get ready for this, folks. This is tough. I call this the issue of the tissue. This is serious. Here's how it happened. I said, "How did it happen? I want to know the details." And she told me. She said, a group of ladies had been given the responsibility of redecorating the ladies' restroom. They formed a... Are you ready for this word? Committee. Those are dangerous sometimes. I'm not totally against them, but they're a little dangerous. Somebody said a camel is a horse put together by a committee. You have to think on that one anyway. Well, they had determined everything they were going to do to redecorate the restroom except the color of the toilet tissue. And they couldn't settle on that. One of them wanted this color, another wanted this color. And there was such a disagreement that they said, well, how are we going to solve this? Well, you solve it like lots of Baptists solve their problems. They take them to the floor of the church. Business meeting. One of the most foolish things anybody could have ever done was that. And when they brought it to the floor of the church, one group, they had gone around the church, getting all the men and all the kids and everybody lined up on their side. Man, they had a big crowd for church that night. They didn't come to hear the Word of God. They came to see the fight. We're going to fight over toilet paper. This is a good reason. And they had this group in favor of this color had come up with their side, and the other group in favor of another color had come up with their side, and it came to the floor of the church, and the pastor standing there trying to referee the whole thing, and finally he brings it to a vote, and the church almost split right down the middle. She said it was just like 52% voted for one color, and 48% voted for the other color. You know what happened then? A lady got up and said, that does it. Enough is enough. And grabbed her purse and grabbed her little husband and said, let's go! And out they walked, out the door of the church. She needed a husband who'd say, sorry, honey, sit down. Amen. The church needed a pastor who would say, this issue is not worth fighting over. You will come next Sunday and it will have been decided. You can walk in there and you say, the walls are pink and he picked out lavender. Then say, praise God, at least we're not fighting. Amen. Nothing little, nothing big. I've been a pastor long enough, preached enough places, have enough friends among the pastors who are in the ministry. I've had them share their burdens with me over and over. I know of a church with it, not very far from here, honestly. Fundamental Baptist Church, where six families left the church with a staff member who had been dismissed. They didn't know why. He had been dismissed because of committing adultery. But they were upset because he'd been dismissed. And they left the church with him. I know of a church where it was a small church. I had preached there one night. And it wasn't this message. This is a brand new message. But I preached along these lines. And the pastor came up to me after the service with tears running out of his eyes. And he only stayed there 2 or 3 months after this happened. And he said, Brother Davis, you wouldn't believe what we've just been through here. He said, we've had two families who have left the church because of a decision that I made. He said, we were going to have a swimming party. We had had it all set up where everything would be all right. All the men and boys were going at one time to these people's home and a private swimming pool, and everything would have been proper, and there'd have been no immodesty, and they would have been over there, and then later the girls would have gone over there. They were going to stay at the church. They were just going to switch places, and so there'd been no mixed swimming and such. Everything would have been fine. And he said, I stood up on the Sunday night before the Friday or Saturday we were supposed to go, and I called it off, and these two families came up and they said, we're fed up with this. Our kids can't have any fun at all. You think everything is bad, we're leaving the church. He said, Brother Davis, I couldn't tell them. But he said, I found out that the man that owned the swimming pool that was allowing us to come to his house was a known practicing homosexual, and I didn't want our men and boys over at his house running around in their swimming trunks. I didn't want to allow that, and I was trying to protect my flock. And those families left the church while I was trying to protect them. Great peace of thy law, which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Nothing little, nothing big. I know of churches that split over building programs. I know of a church that split over which side of the restroom to put the toilet stool on. I know of a church that split over where to put a water fountain in the vestibule or in the fellowship hall. A church split over the color of carpet that was to go in the place, either red or red and black. I know of a church that split over whether they were going to have red or green songbooks. I mean, you could go on and on and on. There was another church, talk about the issue of the tissue. Another church was in a major conflict over whether the toilet paper should be coming off the top of the roll or the bottom of the roll in the restrooms. God help us. Amen? I'm simply saying this. Great peace of they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Nothing right, nothing wrong, nothing little, nothing big. I was sitting at the table one day. Jerry McDonald from Oklahoma was in our home. Regina, you might remember this. I called on Jerry to pray. I don't think a fellow ought to pray like this, but he did. If you know Jerry, it won't surprise you at all. He bowed his head. He said, "Dear Lord, thank you for this food. Lord, would you please help Brother Davis not to eat too much, make a fool out of himself sitting here." You say, why did he do that? Well, because he loved me. He felt like he could kid with me. You know, there's some people you can't hardly kid with because they'll get upset if you do. Over the years, the longer I live, the less joking and kidding I do. To start with, I think we might transgress. In Proverbs, it talks about foolishness, and I think there's a possibility of transgressing because of that. But more than that, you know what I found out? If you just kid with some folks, you just get in all kinds of trouble, and you don't always know who it is. So it's better to just sort of stand back. Now, I knew I could get by with Glenn just a minute ago, or I wouldn't even said that. There are folks who really get upset if you said something like that. Could I give you an observation here? Listen to me very carefully. I believe one reason some people are seemingly always offended at somebody or offended about something is that becoming offended is like a family curse that passes down from parent to children, from generation to generation, until someone has the wisdom and the spiritual strength to see what is happening and break the chain of evil in their own life and their own family. Otherwise, it just keeps passing down the generations as a curse, just like alcoholism, just like drug addiction, just like rebellion, just like cursing, just like all kinds of things that you see being passed down from grandparents to parents to kids, and they just keep going down the generations until somebody wakes up and says, "I don't want this for my family. I don't want this for my life. God, forgive me. This is sin. I want your forgiveness. I want your help." An offense is a stumbling block or a potential stumbling block. It's possible to get offended and stumble over either right, wrong, or neither. And then thirdly, we should indeed try our best to not offend other people. Somebody say amen there. Matthew 17, 24 through 27, they had come to the Apostle Peter, and they said, "Does your master pay tribute?" That was taxes. Jesus stood there and talked to Peter and reasoned with him and showed him that they didn't really owe any taxes. And then he said this, "Notwithstanding, lest we should offend them." Jesus is saying, I try not to offend people. You see, if it was the truth, if it was doing right, or if it was the truth and people got offended, then they just had to get offended. But if it was just a matter of money, give them the money. That's what Jesus was saying. "Lest we should offend them, go thou to the sea and cast an hook and take up the fish that first cometh up. When thou hast opened his mouth, thou shalt find a piece of money. That take and give unto them for me and thee." And he was saying, you know what the meaning is there? If you will try your best to not offend people, even if it costs you something, God may well supernaturally provide for you because of your spirituality in doing so. That's what he did for them. Yield your rights. Pay what you don't owe. Go the second mile. Give in every time you can give in. Apologize any time you can apologize. And apologize even if you've done right and yet you've offended somebody. Try to apologize for that. In Acts chapter 24, the Apostle Paul was before the governor Felix. And in verse 16, he said, "Herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men." Paul said, "I've examined my conscience and I haven't caused anyone to deliberately stumble and fall." Now that ought to be the goal for all of us. Amen? We ought to all say, I don't want to cause somebody to stumble. I don't want to cause somebody to fall. If I can help it, I will do my best to keep from offending other people. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 3 says, giving no offense in anything that the ministry be not blamed. He's saying, I'm going to do my best to not offend, to not create a stumbling block, because if I do, then the ministry gets blamed and the Lord gets blamed. And Paul says, I don't want that. Did you know, especially, listen very carefully, we should try not to offend little children. Turn over to Luke chapter 17. Let me show you this. Luke chapter 17. I talked to a father this morning and begged him to let his children come to church today. And I quoted this verse of Scripture to him when I begged him, because the children were crying, wanting to come to church. Watch this. Luke 17, then said he unto the disciples, it's impossible but that offenses will come. He said, it's going to happen. But woe unto him through whom they come. A woe there is a curse. He says, a curse upon that person who deliberately brings offenses that should not have been brought. It were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck. You know what a millstone was? A millstone was a huge rock that would have been as big as from the bottom of the floor there up to the balcony, up to the ceiling right up above it. Huge thing. It would have been like 8 feet around. A millstone. They used it to grind grain with back in those days. He said, it'd be better for him that millstone were tied around his neck and he cast into the sea than that he should offend one of these little ones. You be careful when you do something to tear a little child's faith in God down. When you do something to hurt a little child in their walk with God, you better be careful. Take heed to yourself. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. If he repent, forgive him. He's saying you be careful. Be careful about offending little children, and then be ready to always forgive, because if you don't, you're going to deal with offenses again. And if he trespass against thee 7 times in a day, how many times? 7 times in a day, 7 times in a day, turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. Now, there has to be a balance here. Children can't be left to run loose and do anything they want. On the other hand, children shouldn't be harshly rebuked when they haven't really done anything wrong. A child comes to your house. Your friend's child comes to visit your home. Let's say in their home, they never watch television. And they say, now, we don't want you to watch anything when you go over to the other folks' house. We know they have one, but we don't want you to watch anything. And then they come over to your house and you say, ah, that's over at your house. Just don't tell your mom and dad you can watch something here. You know what you just did? You could cause that child to stumble and become a rebel. You could create rebellion in that child's heart against his parents. My parents aren't fair, but I can come over to your house and I won't tell anybody, but I'll keep coming over there. Bible says it'd be better for somebody to hang a millstone about your neck and drop you in the ocean. Careful not to offend little children. Listen to me. This truth carries over. We should especially try not to offend spiritual children. How many here have been saved 13 years or longer? Let's see your hands. 13 years or longer. All right? You, at this point, if we simply compare to the physical ages in the Bible, by the time a child reached 12 to 13, they were supposed to be an adult. So anybody that's been saved 13 years or longer, and I really believe you can mature faster than that, but if you've been saved 13 years or longer, you should be mature spiritually. Now let me ask this. How many here have been saved 5 years or less? Can I see your hand? Way up high. Say 5 years or less. All right? Now I want to tell you something. Those who have been saved only or a few months or a few years cannot be expected to act and talk and dress like those who have been saved for many years. And those who are more spiritually mature are required by God to be patient with those who are not. There needs to be a godly, gracious, patient example about the life of a mature child of God. Romans 14, 21, Paul said, it's good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbles or is offended or is made weak. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 13, wherefore if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world stands, lest I make my brother to offend. Paul is saying, I'm going to do everything in my power to not offend a younger Christian. There's a fourth thought that ties in here. Try to defuse those who have been offended or about to be offended. Do your best to defuse an offensive situation. Abigail, coming to David. David, you don't want it on your conscience that you got offended and stumbled. David almost made one of the biggest mistakes of his life simply because he got offended. I want to tell you, anytime you get offended, you are right on the verge of making one of the biggest mistakes of your life, whatever it is. And you, it may not be what you think it will be. And you may be so caught up with the intensity and the, quote, rightness of your offense that, boy, I have a right to be this way. And it doesn't matter what they've said. If somebody can talk to you, try to reason with you, nobody can get through to you, and you could be right on the verge of a tremendous mistake. But she defused him. She brought a huge peace offering to catch him before he fell completely. And he got up and he went on. Here's someone who stumbled, who's been offended, and they've fallen and they haven't gotten up. Listen to me. Don't walk over to their house and say to them, "What happened?" Yes, you have a right to be down. You got a right to be down there holding that chip like that. I tell you, you do. Yes, you do. You've surely been treated wrongly. I'd get offended too if I were you. You keep hugging that little chip. Yes, sirree. You go ahead. No. Encourage them to look at their situation from God's point of view. Show them the long-range consequences of becoming offended and getting angry and getting bitter. I saw an individual several years ago who got angry and offended and bitter. And at that time, this individual and their mate, they were doing great. They were getting along very well. But I told folks, I said, I'm worried because if you get offended and get bitter at somebody else, what you don't realize is that eventually that bitterness will turn inside closer circles. And you will have problems with your husband or your wife or your children or your grandchildren or somebody. You cannot. Let me tell you something. Bitterness is like a cancer that eats right around here at first, but it begins to spread. And if you don't do something with it, if you just say, I'm justified in having this, I'm right to have this, I have a right to be offended, then that offense and that bitterness will not just damage those relationships that you're the people you're mad at, they'll damage closer relationships and destroy even more. That person that you're close to right now, because both of you are angry at someone else right now, mark it down. That'll be the person that you may also be bitter at a few months from now. If you don't stop and say, I've got to do something about this, I've got to deal with this. Fathers and mothers, don't allow your children to be offended and take up offenses and get bitter and stay that way. Beseech them, beg them, plead with them, pray with them. Get over this bitterness. Because if you don't, it may not only destroy their relationship with somebody else, it may destroy their relationship with you one of these days. You sit back and say, well, they have a right to. Look what happened to them. Nobody has a right to be offended. My Bible says nothing shall offend them, and offenses almost always result in stumbling, falling, destruction, and ruin. There's a fifth thought that's found in the Bible. Avoid those who deliberately try to offend others. Avoid those who deliberately try to offend others. Romans 16:17, I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. Those who teach false doctrine, those who deliberately create divisions and offenses, you avoid them. Now, it doesn't say this. Watch me. It doesn't say act like you're better than they are. It doesn't say snub them. It doesn't say look down your nose. It says avoid them. Don't spend time with them. Don't fellowship with them. A sixth thought here is this. Don't take up someone else's offense. Don't take up someone else's offense. Psalm chapter 15. Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? He that takes not up a reproach against his neighbor. You know, it is especially easy to do this with your family or with others. You better draw the line between defending someone you love and taking up their offense. Allow others to come to your defense if you would do the same for them, but don't allow other people to take up your offense, because later that could divide you. Can I show you something right here? Did you know most people who get upset and leave a church don't leave over what they say they do? Most people leave because back there earlier they got offended about something, but they knew it wasn't a legitimate reason to leave the church, so they stayed and waited and developed a chip on the shoulder and a missed spirit and started watching for every little thing wrong they could find. Did you know many people get offended and share their chip with others? Go ahead and come back up and help me. Let me illustrate this here, all right? Let's pretend... maybe I want to use somebody else here. Hang on for just a minute. Who we got in the auditorium this morning has their kids in a Christian school? Jerry! Edson's in the Christian school. Let me use Jerry. Come up here, Jerry. I'll let you sit down right now, all right? Let me show you what happens in churches. Happens all the time. All right? Let's pretend that Edson is a little younger. How old are you, Edson? He's 15. Let's pretend that he's 10 instead of 15, okay? That'll help us here. And Cheryl, how old is Cheryl? You're 15. Let's pretend she's 10 years old too, okay? And one day they're out of here on the... Where's Brother Charlie? Is he around here? He's not in here. Okay, anyway, they're out here on the playground playing one day, and Edson is climbing up the ladder to go down the sliding board. And Cheryl's at the top. And she sits down and says, "You can't go down the slide. You can't go down the slide. Don't turn red, Cheryl. You'll survive." And Edson says, "Better get out of my way. You can't imagine a 10-year-old boy doing this, can you? You can't imagine a 10-year-old girl doing this, can you? I mean, they're Christians. They're in a Christian school. They wouldn't do that, would they?" "I will not get out of your way." And Edson, 10-year-old boy, he says, "Yes, you will too." And he goes up and gives her a shove, and instead of sliding down the slide, she goes down the slide like this. And she comes off crying, I want to tell. And she goes running in the building. She goes running in the building, and she tells the teacher, and the teacher takes Edson aside and gives him a spanking. And Edson goes home. Now, this wouldn't happen with his family, but we're just talking anyway. We're just making this up, all right? Edson comes home and tells his mama what happened. Let's say that this mama's one of those who takes up offenses for their kids all the time. And so... Come up here, Edson, help me, all right? And so he tells his mama about the spanking, and he gives part of the chip to her, and then let's say that I'm the guy here at church, all right? I could have somebody else here. Who can I have? Let me have somebody else. Brother Holler, come up here. Help me out, will you, please? This is... We just made him principal of school here. All right? Man, I can't get this thing out of here. All right, we just made him principal of school. Anyway, and then she comes home and shares the chip with Dad. And then they get on the telephone and they call up the school man. And the school man says, "Look, man, your kid was a jerk." Now, he shouldn't have said that, should he? And he says, "You call my kid a jerk, I'll come over there and jerk you in half." And he hangs up the phone, and Brother Holler sits there and puts a chip on his shoulder now. All right? And he says, "Oh, I wonder what he's going to do." He comes over there, boy, and they have it out. Now, the pastor at this point doesn't even know anything's going on. Okay? In fact, did you know things like this happen sometime in a church for days or weeks and the pastor never hears anything about it? Believe that or not, it does. And so then he goes home and tells his wife. And she gets on the phone and calls Sister Hardison, who tells her husband. Yeah, there you go. She shares it with her husband. And her husband calls up Brother Wilkins and shares it with Brother Wilkins. Grab that one there, Brother Wilkins. Tear it in half, give some to your wife, will you please? She calls up Nancy, gives some to Nancy. And Nancy then gives one to Chuck. And so y'all got some back here. And then Chuck gets on the phone and tells Mike. Mike gets on the phone and tells Miss Penny. Give part of that to Miss Penny back there, will you? Miss Penny gives part of it to Sister Taylor and Sister Moore. Pass that on over, would you please? And don't give Miss Shad any now. We don't want her to know about this. She just started coming to church. We don't want her to find out churches have problems, okay? We don't want her to find out we're real, okay? So anyway, now, in the meantime, yeah, that one's about gone, isn't it? Okay, in the meantime, Brother Jerry's got this now. And Joyce tells Diana, and Diana tells her, and she tells her, there, I give you one. She tells her, and she tells her, and she tells her, and Diana just looks like a gossip, doesn't she? She's not, or I wouldn't have said that, but boy, she could be, any lady could be, any man could be. Yeah, tells her, and you don't want any, he said, as a wise fella. Amen. And anyway, if she were a gossip, then she'd tell her, and her, and him, and her. Ed don't want it either. And her, and her, and her, and her, and him, and her, and him, and him, and her. Boy, gossips can really get with it. I'm telling you, phone lines can really heat up sometimes. Now, I want to show you something here. Watch me. Who can deal with this problem anyway? Who can deal with this problem? You're looking at them. They're the only ones who can deal with it. Everybody got those Kleenexes? Lift them up. I want to show you something here. Keep them lifted. I want to show you. See all the ones with the pink and all the ones with the white? They're all fighting with each other now, but they don't know why. Because they took up each other's offenses. They may be family members, not family members. They could be friends, whatever. It is easy to go over and take up somebody else's offense. Now, what happens if you ever do that? You've sinned against God. You've sinned against your friend or your family member. And I want to tell you something else. God will not give you grace to deal with that offense. Why? You weren't supposed to be involved to start with. It was none of your concern. It was none of your business. The only thing you can do is confess that sin to God, ask God's forgiveness for ever having taken it up, fall on your face and say, God, it was sin, it was iniquity, it was self-will, it was wickedness, it was a stumbling block to me, and I'm down and I got to get up. God, forgive me. That's all you can do. God will give them grace. Now, let me ask you this. Which one of these men should go to the other one to make things right? It really doesn't matter. It doesn't matter who goes to the other one as long as somebody goes. The person that goes, when they go, will prove that they are the stronger of the two. Because the stronger is the one who goes to the weaker. And so, let's say that Brother Jerry goes to Brother Oliver. And he comes up to him and he shakes his hand. And he says, Brother, you know, I was wrong the way I spoke to you and the way I reacted towards you. And you know, I got to talk to my son. I realized, it really was dumb what he did. And, you know, he really deserved what he got, probably a lot more. And so I took care of that, and I want you to forgive me. And Brother Oliver says, I forgive you, brother. And they hug each other. And wait a minute. Everything's all right between them. The problem is those people who picked up the offense are still mad. They're still upset because they took up somebody's offense when they shouldn't have done so. Give them a hand. They did a good job, didn't they? I don't always move around this much, but what good does it do to preach if you don't get the message, huh? Are you understanding what I'm saying? God won't give you grace to deal with somebody else's offense. Number 7, decide to pursue the great peace of those who do not get offended. I said, decide to pursue the great peace of those who do not get offended. How do people get this strong, abundant peace and contentment? Great peace if they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. How do they get it? How do you get that great contentment and tranquility and peace? Great peace have they which, say it, love thy law. The word love there means you love God's law like you'd love your father or your mother or your close friend. You enjoy being with God's law. You enjoy living it out. The word for law is the Hebrew word Torah. It means God's directions and God's instructions on how to live life. So what does this person who has the great peace because he loves God's instructions, he has great tranquility in his heart because he loves God's directions and instructions, how does he deal with it whereas somebody else doesn't, and therefore they don't have peace, therefore they do have turmoil? What's the difference? What's this other person do? They act to understand what's really happening instead of reacting with their emotions. They guard themselves from getting angry and bitter. It is easy for an offense to turn into bitterness, and at that point it becomes a sin problem for you. And I want to tell you, it's a sin problem like getting drunk is a sin problem. It is a sin problem like becoming a rebel is a sin problem. Sin, whether it is in the heart or in the outward life, is sin. And we cannot dismiss our sin by saying, well, look at their sin. It doesn't matter what the other person did. The sin now is yours if you become bitter. Third, lead revenge of any sort to God. Vengeance is mine, I will repay. Revenge may not be with a fist or a gun. Revenge may be with a tongue. And fourth, ask the question, why? Why did God let this offense come my way anyway? I'll tell you why. Because He wanted to test you and develop something He wanted in you or in me. He wanted you to get rid of that chip because He can't use you. He can't use anybody like He wants to use them as long as they're easily offended, as long as they carry that chip on their shoulder. He wanted to teach you tolerance and patience and forgiveness. He wanted to show you weaknesses in your own life and walk. He wanted to show the lost around you who need to see Jesus and are looking for Him in you that what you have is real instead of fake or false. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. I used this illustration several years ago. Sister Moore is here, and when her husband was alive, I was in their home one day, and he told me this story. Every detail I give you is not exactly accurate, but the main storyline is, and I'm just sort of filling in for the rest of it, all right? He said he thought the man's name was Walt Abbott, and they lived in Walnut Grove, Missouri, near Springfield, Missouri. There were two men in two different Baptist churches. One of them a deacon, the other one not. They were both high-tempered men. One of them was a road overseer for the county. That was the deacon in the Baptist church. The other was a farmer, had some cattle, member of the other Baptist church. One day, one of the men sold some cattle to the other man, and the other fellow had it for just a little while, and the cow got sick and died. Well, the fellow who lost the cow called up the other guy and said, "Did you know that cow you sold me was sick when I got him, and I didn't know it, and he died?" And the other guy, instead of saying what he should have said, "You see, if it costs you to not offend, don't offend. You understand? God will take care of you. If it costs you money, then give it up." He should have said, "I'll give you money back. I'm sorry it happened. I didn't think he was sick, but I don't want there to be any problem between us. I'll give you money back." But instead, he said, "Look, the cow was well when it left me. And if it got sick, he got something from your cattle. Don't blame it on me." The guy said, "In other words, you're going to cheat me out of this." "No, I'm not cheating you out of it. There was nothing wrong with a cow to start with." And it got worse and worse, and finally they hung up on each other with harsh words, and then they started spreading it around the county. One's telling this one, and another one's telling this one, and people are hearing all about it. And after the word gets around, then one of those fellows gets real upset. Back in those days, the road overseer for the county always carried a gun. I remember that from when I was a boy. I remember seeing guys that worked on the road crews carrying guns. Well, this fellow got the word, did you know so-and-so said that he is so upset with you, he's going to shoot you. He said, tell him to come after me. I'm not afraid of him. Now notice this. Offenses get us in the hole. Pride digs the hole deeper. We refuse to deal with it. We refuse to humble ourselves. We refuse to confess where we're wrong. We refuse to deal with our bitterness. So our pride just keeps digging it deeper and deeper and deeper. He said, I'm not afraid. This other guy got word. He said, come and get me. He said, I've had all I'm going to take. And he went home and strapped his pistol on and went looking for the guy that's a road crew overseer. He found him out on a county road outside Walnut Grove or somewhere there. And when he started pulling up, the road crew saw what was happening. They all went to the bushes and they witnessed what I'm fixing to picture for you. If you know the story, don't whisper to your friend how this ends, okay? He got out of his car. He looked across at the other guy and he said, Walt, you cheated me and I've had it with you and I'm not going to put up with any more and I've come to take care of it. And Walt said, I didn't cheat you and I'm not afraid of you. Now right at that point, somebody should have humbled themselves. Here are two men who are Christians and they got guns strapped on. They're ready to shoot each other. This is absurd, folks. But they kept coming and one of them pulled his pistol. And what I'm fixing to describe for you happened so fast, it'll take much longer to tell it than the few seconds that it took for it to happen. One of them pulled his gun, and as he pulled his gun, the other one pulled his gun. And two Christian men, one of them a deacon in the Baptist church, the other one a member of a Baptist church in that town, are standing with guns pointing at each other, and one of them pulled the trigger. And as he did so, the other guy pulled the trigger. An incredible thing happened. Both guns misfired. Both guns, never known to misfire before, and both of them misfired. They each let out with a few other choice words, pull the triggers again. And a second time, both guns misfired. And a third time, and a fourth time, and a fifth time, and a sixth time, both guns went full round, fully loaded, never ever known to misfire, and both guns misfired six times. And by that time, those men looked at each other, and one of them said to the other one, Walt, I'm sorry. I was wrong. And Walt said, no, I'm sorry. I was wrong. And two men hugged each other's neck and stood weeping in the middle of a county road as the witnesses came walking onto the road saying, God is here. And the following Sunday, both men went to the service. The services started, as far as I can tell, maybe just a little apart, half hour difference or something. Both men went to the first church. And on the invitation, everybody had heard what had happened. It spread like wildfire through that whole town. And on the invitation, those two people walked down to the front, knelt there together and got up and said, Pastor, could we tell? And I want to tell you, it didn't matter what the preacher preached that day. The Holy Spirit was going to do the preaching that day. As they stood arm in arm and said, you heard what happened, how our hatred was toward each other and how we were offended each other, and we've come to tell you that we've made it right with each other and we want you to make it right and we want your forgiveness for acting like the fools we acted like over the past few weeks. They said a revival broke loose there. Number of people got saved. Lots of people getting right with God. Backsliders getting right with God. They slipped out and went to the other church. Slipped in before the pastor could finish his sermon. And on the invitation, they walked forward and again they stood up and they asked the people in that church to forgive them. And again, it was like an electric shock went through that place as people started getting right with God and getting right with each other. Could I tell you something as I close? Jesus died on the cross primarily to break down the wall that was blocking us between us and Him. But He also died on the cross to break down the walls that we build between us and others. And if Jesus has saved you, He doesn't want you to go to heaven mad at everybody else. In fact, I want to tell you something. If you're here this morning, if you've got an offense or bitterness toward anybody else, I've got news for you. There's not only a wall between you and them, there's a wall between you and God as well. And you need a prayer answered in an emergency situation. You may find out that you can't get it when you need to. You say, I'm doing all right. No, you're not doing all right if you have offenses, if you have bitterness in your heart. That offense, that bitterness is cutting off the communication between you and God. You say, I still pray. It's not going through. You need to make that thing right with others. It could be a mom. It could be a dad. It could be a brother. It could be a sister. It could be a son. It could be a daughter. Could be a friend, could be a church member. You need to make that thing right with somebody else so that it can also be right with God, so that you and your life and your family and your home can have the blessings of God upon your life. Would you bow with me, please?